Father, we are again challenged by the opportunity to gather in this place in order to study your word. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would motivate and encourage us regarding these things. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. When time caught us last week, we had just introduced a drawing, a diagram, if you prefer, of the old sin nature. And we're going to use this diagram to study the activities and the machinations, the schemes of this resident tyrant, which executes very weird and sometimes wonderful ideas as far as our human life is concerned. Wonderful in the sense that the old sin nature always comes up with a good idea as far as we're concerned. Therefore, we're easily led astray by doing things that we really want to do rather than subscribing to principles of truth and thereby becoming involved in a little personal self-restraint. Well, we introduced it last week, and I'll quickly go over it with you again. Draw a diamond on your paper and on first base put down the trend toward asceticism. And asceticism is spelled A-S-C-E-T-I-C-I-S-M. And then on second base, put down area of weakness. Area of weakness. At third base on the diamond, put trend toward lasciviousness. L-A-S-C-I-V-I-O-U-S-N-E-S-S. And at home plate, put area of strength. Area of strength at home plate, and on the pitcher's mound, put the initials OSN for old sin nature. And we had done that when time caught us last week, and now we're ready to analyze these concepts and thereby define the old sin nature, at least in a basic way. Now, in our advanced classes, we spent several weeks studying the old sin nature several years ago, and it is much more involved than we will enter into this evening because, naturally, this is a basics class. But you must understand the ways in which your old sin nature works so that you can be aware of what is going on in your own soul and thereby hopefully utilize rebound and Bible doctrine to stem the tide of all of these ideas that are placed before you on a daily basis. Now, I have two statements to read to you. And then after that, we will analyze some of the vocabulary terms involved. First of all, the sin nature has a trend either toward self-righteous asceticism and legalism. These are trends. It depends upon the individual as to how it will go, and we'll explain that presently. But the sin nature has a trend in one of two directions. Either toward self-righteous asceticism and legalism, or secondly, toward lascivious lawlessness and antinomianism. Now, as soon as you understand how this sentence is structured and get it written down, don't worry about the vocabulary terms. We're going to spend some time with them. So the sin nature has a trend toward one of two directions. The first one is toward self-righteous asceticism and legalism, or it can go toward lascivious lawlessness and antinomianism. All of those terms to be defined in a moment. And the second statement, unchecked legalism results in moral degeneracy. Unchecked legalism, that's the trend toward asceticism, results in moral degeneracy. Unchecked lasciviousness, that's the trend on third base, the trend toward lasciviousness. Unchecked lasciviousness or antinomianism results in immoral degeneracy. So first base, moral degeneracy. Third base, immoral degeneracy. These are trends of the old sin nature. Now that you have those statements on paper at least, later you can convert them into memory. But right now we need to analyze some of the concepts. First of all, self-righteousness. This is the concept that because you consider yourself to be righteous, God is therefore considering you to be righteous as well. And we should nip that idea in the bud right away. And it's done very easily by quoting Isaiah 64, verse 6, which says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean." And all of us means any member of the human race. We are all unclean. And all our righteous acts are considered by God to be filthy rags. God looks on all of our righteous acts as filthy rags. So that pretty much defines self-righteousness. That one is fairly easy to grasp. Now, we had noted that there is one trend. One of the trends is towards self-righteous asceticism and legalism. So now let's define what asceticism and legalism is. If you're self-righteous, that means that by your own good act, you believe that God is impressed with you. And these righteous acts that you claim you perform are very ascetic and they are very legalistic. This is noted in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Hebrews 6, verse 1. The passage reads this way. "Therefore, leaving behind the elementary teachings about Christ." As you grow in grace, you're going to have to eventually get to the point to where you will leave behind basic doctrines. These have to be so inculcated in your souls that they are natural and normal thinking for you. And after these basic doctrines become natural and normal, you then use them as a foundation to advance toward more sophisticated doctrines. And therefore, the writer of Hebrews is saying, leaving behind or graduating from, we graduate from basic doctrines, or as it says, the elementary teachings about Christ. Now, the elementary teachings of Christ are certain basics which we have discussed in our basics classes, the hypostatic union, the fact that Christ is undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. Christology, which has to do with the person of Christ, his impeccability, the fact that he was given the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to execute the incarnation and the salvation plan of God. Then there are principles of soteriology, doctrines having to do with salvation and our Lord's salvation work on the cross. After all of these things are inculcated into your soul, you have to move on from that. Use that as a foundation for advanced understanding of Bible doctrine. So the verse says, "Therefore, leaving behind or graduating from the elementary teachings about Christ, let us advance to maturity." That is execution of the Christian way of life, where you become a mature believer and glorify God by living the Christian way of life. You need to advance to maturity, and that means advanced doctrine. Then it goes on to say, not laying again the foundation of repentance away from dead works and of faith toward God. There are certain foundations that we will lay in our basic studies, and those basic studies will have to do with foundation doctrines. Doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of spirituality, and how one is saved, how one becomes spiritual, how one regains spirituality, that's rebound, and so on. Also, we understand from this, especially in our current study of rebound, that when you stay outside the cosmic system and in the divine power system, you execute divine good or good works. Good works motivated by the Holy Spirit. And if you choose to live your life in the cosmic system, you will be involved in dead works. this concept of dead works has to do with ascetic and legalistic self-righteousness, where you believe you're pleasing God with your good works. Executed in the cosmic system, they're known as human good and do not amount to anything. In fact, we're going to note a passage in a moment that says they will be burned. So, repentance away from dead works. You've learned how to do that. Let's advance. But the concept stands in this passage is that there are dead works. Those works are performed in the cosmic system. And then it mentions faith toward God. Faith toward God is built on a faith in His Word and a knowledge of His Word. Now, with this passage in mind and how it brings up advancing to maturity by leaving dead works behind, we should pause for a moment and note dead works. And we'll do it from another passage, 1 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 11. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 11. And these dead works that we're going to note in this passage, according to Hebrews 6:1, we're going to identify them as self-righteous asceticism and legalism. These are good things that you do, but you do them outside the filling of the Spirit, and therefore God does not count them. They are not counted as divine good. Okay, I assume you're there. 1 Corinthians 3:11. We should note, first of all, that dead works come from the area of strength of the old sin nature. Down at home plate, you will note an area of strength. And we have recited Isaiah 64:6, noting that God looks on our righteous acts as filthy rags. Therefore, good works performed through the motivation of the old sin nature in the cosmic system, God classifies as dead works or filthy rags. Now, when under the control of the sin nature, then, all the works you produce are dead and unrewardable. Dead and unrewardable. Now, before we move into the passage, I'd like to point something out to you. We must distinguish the difference between salvation and the Christian way of life. There is absolutely nothing required of you to be saved but faith in Christ alone. Now, once you express faith in Christ, you cross over a line and you enter the Christian way of life. And when you do that, then you fall under the mandates of New Testament theology. And the mandates have some do's and don'ts. Now, the do's and the don'ts, as I say, are found in the New Testament, and you're expected to keep those, and you're expected to execute those do's and don'ts in the divine power system under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you sin and get outside of this sphere of power where the Holy Spirit conducts and controls your thoughts, you enter the cosmic systems, and you can perform good works down here, and we have classified those as human good. And in this particular passage, we note they're called dead works. In Isaiah, they're called filthy rags. Now, with all of that in mind, let's take a look at moral degeneracy in 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 11. No man can lay any other foundation than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, I'd like for you to note a few things. As we continue in our examination of the prodigal son parable, we're pausing from time to time to bring out some basic doctrines that emerge in this particular study. Now, in case you've forgotten, we're on verse 28 of Luke 15, which reads this way. The older brother became angry and refused to go into the party. So his father went out and pleaded with him. And we're noting the fact that this young man has become angry over the fact that his brother has been honored on his return from the pigsty in the far country. And this anger is going to result in several other sins emerging. Now, we have therefore stopped to note some things about the old sin nature. That's why we're studying this passage, so that you can see that even though you've accepted Christ as Savior, you are going to sin. And since we know you're going to do that, and since God knew in eternity past you were going to do that, He had to develop a system whereby you could regain your fellowship with Him. And that is rebound, or confession of sins, as per 1 John 1:9. Now, you need to understand the functions of your old sin nature so that you can properly utilize rebound and so you can objectively analyze your own daily functions. That's why we must pause, therefore, from time to time to note a few things as we move along. And in this first phrase of 1 Corinthians 3:11, there is a word that carries with it a lot of meaning. No man can lay any other foundation than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now note the word other, O-T-H-E-R. No man can lay any other foundation. There are two words in the Greek for other, allos, A-L-L-O-S, and heteros, H-E-T-E-R-O-S. Allos and heteros. Allos means another of the same kind, and heteros means another of a different kind. And guess which one is used here? Allos is the one used here. So let's read it with that in mind. No man can lay any other foundation of the same kind than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, many people in world history have laid a heteros foundation, a foundation of a different kind. And the different foundations that allegedly lead to salvation and eternal life have to do with Islam, Buddhism, Confucianism, and all of the other cults that arise from time to time throughout history. But this passage says there is no other foundation of the same kind other than the one already laid, Christ Jesus. Very significant there. Now let's go to verse 12. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, and precious stones, and please make a mental note or in your notebooks that that refers to divine good produced by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and the application of Bible doctrine. Gold, silver, and precious stones. That's divine good performed under the filling of the Holy Spirit through the application of Bible doctrine to life, and it includes thoughts, decisions, and actions. You must get away from thinking that the only divine good or any kind of good work that counts is one that involves your sweat glands. Wrong. Thoughts, decisions, and actions. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, that's human good produced under borrowed power in the cosmic system and the application of human viewpoint. Wood, hay, and stubble refers to human good produced in the cosmic system under the application of human viewpoint. This is self-righteous asceticism and legalism. Wood, hay, and stubble. Verse 13, His work, and you can write your name in there under the pronoun His, Fred's work, Jane's work, whoever you are, His work will be shown for what it is, i.e., is it divine good or human good? Is it gold, silver, and precious stones, or is it wood, hay, and stubble? Because the day will bring it to light. In other words, there is a day coming that will make the difference between the two very, very clear. And that day is the judgment seat of Christ. Now we must pause for a moment and make sure you know about that. We are living in a time where the church has been given the responsibility of preserving the Word of God, of evangelizing the lost, teaching doctrine to the saved, sending out missionaries to foreign countries, and finally, providing a refuge for the Jews. That's our responsibility at this portion of history. God has assigned to the church these responsibilities. Now, there will come a time in the future where these responsibilities are going to be terminated as far as the church is concerned. And that day of termination is called the rapture of the church. R-A-P-T-U-R-E, rapture. And at that point is where we receive our resurrection bodies, we're taken up to the third heaven, and we enter the eternal sphere. There will be a period of time right after the rapture in which we attend the royal award ceremonies for the period of the church. And the royal award ceremonies are going to grant rewards to believers during the period of the church for their divine good. And the divine good includes thoughts, decisions, and actions during physical life. Got it? Now the rapture, let's do it again. When the time for the church is over and its responsibilities are therefore shifted elsewhere, the church and everyone who is alive or dead during this period, which began right after the ascension of Christ, called the period of the church, all the people during that period of history, whether they're alive or dead, will be issued a resurrection body, taken up into the third heaven, and enter the eternal sphere. There will be a period of time during, while in the eternal sphere, there will be a period of time before the second advent of Christ, where He returns to the earth, in which there will be royal award ceremonies. And during those ceremonies, believers during the period of the church will receive rewards based on their divine good, their thoughts, decisions, and actions during physical life. These are believers in Christ. Functions within the divine power system will be rewarded. Now let's read verse 13 again. Your work will be shown for what it is, divine good or human good, because the day the judgment seat of Christ, or the royal award ceremonies, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Work here is divine good performed under the filling of the Holy Spirit, application of doctrine to life in thoughts, decisions, and actions. Got it? Very important you understand all of these concepts. Now we're going to see what quality our work or our divine good is, divine or human. Verse 14. If what you have built survives, that's gold, silver, and precious stones, he will or you will receive your reward. And your rewards are enucleated in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And in the advanced classes, we've done a long, involved study on those rewards. But these are available to you if you advance in the plan of God through knowledge of His Word, and then through divine good, you produce thoughts, decisions, and actions motivated by the Holy Spirit. Now, if what you have built survives, gold, silver, and precious stones, you will receive your reward. Verse 15. If it is burned up, wood, hay, and stubble, if it is burned up, you will suffer loss of rewards. You are in heaven. You're before the judgment seat of Christ. There is no way anyone can read into this passage that you're going to lose your salvation. You're already in resurrection body. You are in heaven before the judgment bar of Christ, and He is analyzing your works in time as to whether they are divine works or human works. He will reward the divine. He will ignore the human. And therefore, you will suffer loss of rewards. You won't have any, or they will be diminished. However, He Himself, meaning you, you yourself will be saved. See it? Came right out and told you in case you got the wrong impression. And that, of course, includes your eternal life and your resurrection body. But, it goes on to say, you will be saved only as one escaping through the flames. And that indicates that we all have our own nice little collection of human good, and it will be made manifest as it is burned at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I would like for you, if you will, to flip up to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. I'd like you to note something here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. The people in this passage, and we've started down at verse 11, are believers. Note how it reads, brothers, fellow believers, I could not address you as spiritual, but rather as worldly. There's our word cosmos. He's saying that the Corinthian believers, those members of the church at Corinth, are living their life in the cosmic system. He calls them believers, but says they are worldly or cosmic. Mere infants in Christ. Note, in Christ. That is a term that you see consistently throughout the New Testament. Being in Christ refers to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which places you into union with Christ. And he says, Paul does, that the Corinthian church, those in it, are infants in Christ. They have not advanced to advanced doctrine. They are still in basic doctrine, and they've forgotten that. He says, I gave you milk. That's basic doctrine, not solid food, advanced doctrine. For you were not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. Why? They're worldly, they're cosmic, they're out of fellowship. Verse 3. Then he goes on and tells them again, you are still worldly, cosmic. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not still living in the cosmic system? A church can be filled with people out of fellowship, filled with people living a life of cosmic thought, producing human good and evil. Then he says a very stunning comment, I think. Are you not acting like mere men? And by mere men, that makes reference to the unbeliever. These people are down here in the cosmic system. And Paul says, you are imitating the unbeliever. Are you not acting like mere unbelievers? No one can tell you from the unbeliever if you live your life in the cosmic system. But does that mean that you have lost your salvation because you get involved in human good, evil, or sin? Not according to this passage. Fellow believers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as cosmic fellow believers. I gave you milk, not solid food, because you were not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. Why? You're worldly, cosmic, living out of fellowship. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like an unbeliever? For when one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men debating and quarreling? And now we can drop down to verse 10. By the grace of God, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. Paul laid the foundation when he evangelized the people in Corinth and thus formed the church there. They heard the correct doctrine of salvation. Believe in Christ and you shall be saved. And then he says, someone else is building on it. And he says you ought to be careful how you build on that foundation. You want to build on that foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, or divine good, and not wood, hay, and stubble, human good. And human good is produced in the cosmic system where the believer sins, gets out of fellowship, loses the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, and thereby starts imitating the unbeliever. So if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. However, he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames, indicating we all have human good in our lives. Now let's go to the term sin. I hope I've adequately described for you what asceticism and legalism is, and we pretty much understand self-righteousness. Let's identify the concept of sin rather quickly. This is the production of the weakness of the sin nature, noted at second base on your diagram. The weakness of the sin nature. Now there is a verse that will point the weakness out to us. Hebrews 12 verse 1. Hebrews 12 verse 1. The production of the weakness. See, the asceticism and the legalism was the strength of the old sin nature. That's where you get involved in doing good things out of fellowship. Now let's look at the things that are not so good. Hebrews 12:1. Since we also keep having such a great battalion of witnesses, what are these battalions of witnesses? These are the heroes which are mentioned in chapter 11. They have in the past faced great pressure situations and have utilized the Word of God to endure that pressure situation. Let's take an example from that list of about 30 that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. If you will note Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12, was barren. See, they're both sexually dead, and we studied sexual death 2 weeks ago. They cannot procreate. Well, even though he was past age, he was unable to become a father because he considered him, God, faithful, who had made him a promise. Verse 12, and so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. Now I would like you to turn now to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, as we amplify this. Romans 4, beginning at verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed. Now, unfortunately, the English word for hope means, well, maybe, or if I'm lucky, this might happen under certain circumstances, if God's feeling good that day, maybe. That's the idea the English word hope brings across. But the Greek word found here in this passage is elpis, E-L-P-I-S, and it means confidence. So when you read the word hope in English translations, you can be pretty safe in translating it almost every time as confidence. So verse 18 says, against all confidence, Abraham in confidence believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, sexual death, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Verse 20, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. 10 years were going to transpire between the time he was told he was going to have this child and the time it actually appeared, Isaac. During that 10 years, he believed God, and he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise, but was strengthened in his faith, faith in the Word of God, the promise God told him. Promises in the Scripture are the Word of God, and you can believe them, trust them, have faith in them. Abraham did, and he is given as an example. He was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power, that's omnipotence, to do what he had promised. That's veracity. God said he'd do it, he will do it. Verse 22. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for Abraham alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. You receive God's righteousness through faith in Christ. Abraham believed this. He believed the promise of Isaac being born as the promised son. He believed this, and he became an example of an Old Testament hero listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Since we also keep having such a great battalion of witnesses, there are over 30 such stories alluded to in Hebrews 11. Faith rest heroes from the Old Testament. Since we have such a great battalion of witnesses supporting us, having stripped for action every impediment, these are distractions to your spiritual growth. There are many, many things that can distract you from learning the Word of God on a consistent basis. You have your social life. You have your business life. You have other activities that crop up from time to time, like baseball season. Any number of things that could keep and lure you away from Bible class. But I am telling you that until Bible doctrine is number one in your life, you're not going to advance to spiritual maturity. You're not going to receive at the judgment seat of Christ those rewards we spoke of a moment ago. You're going to get involved in cosmic thinking, and you're going to produce thoughts, decisions, and actions that result in human good based on human viewpoint. You must constantly have your thoughts channeled around divine thinking, and that can only be accomplished through a steady intake of the Word of God. So if you're serious at all about the studies we've had so far in these basics, you need to understand this, that we're touching on basic stuff. This is pablum. This is milk. This is stuff that you have to have before you can advance. And if you think all we've done so far is in the least bit technical or advanced, then you're not ready to move on. And my challenge to you is you need to stop your tape right now and have a moment of silent prayer and pray that God would give you, through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, the motivation to move on, to march in step with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the only way you can be a winner, the only way you can get rewards. God's out to bless you, not curse you. These are His desires. And it says here in this passage that you need to strip for action every distraction against the advance. And here's the important phrase, and the sin which so easily ensnares you. That is the weakness of the old sin nature which keeps you out of fellowship. This is the reason for rebound. This is why I've noted on second base you have an area of weakness. It is called personal sin, and it easily ensnares you. And you need to know that. You need to be aware of it, and you need to keep it under control through consistent rebound procedure. And he says we should do these things so that we can advance on the run with endurance in the conflict marked out for us. This is the advance in God's plan for our lives. Now that is a verse that amplifies the sin problem. The sin problem easily ensnares us. We need to be aware of it and check it through rebound. Now we need to identify and define lasciviousness. All these long words with so many letters in them, lasciviousness needs to be defined. Degenerate and unrestrained thoughts, words, and actions. Lasciviousness is defined as degenerate and unrestrained thoughts, words, and actions, which emphasize hedonism. That's spelled H-E-D-O-N-I-S-M, not heathenism, but hedonism. Hedonism, sexual permissiveness, and self-indulgence. In other words, no restraint on your actions, no responsibility for your decisions. Now, hedonism is a lustful desire for pleasure and happiness. That's your major motivation in life, is pleasure and happiness. And anything that brings that to you, at least by your own definition, is the motivation in your life, and it's called hedonism. So degenerate and unrestrained thoughts, words, and actions which emphasize hedonism, sexual permissiveness, and self-indulgence. Now I would like for you to note Mark 7, verse 20. The book of Mark, which is the second book in the New Testament, Chapter 7, beginning at verse 20. Now, the person speaking here is Jesus Christ, so we have to assume he knows what he's talking about. I always like to read passages where Christ is quoted. There's not much argument you can put up when you do that. We're defining here lasciviousness, and I've gone over and over the definition, so you've got it in your mind. Jesus said, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean." What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean, not what goes in. Verse 21. "For from within, out of men's souls come," then you can put a colon there, we're going to have a list. What comes out of men's souls? Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. This is a good representative list of lascivious thoughts, words, and actions. And this is prompted by the trend on third base toward lasciviousness. It's always linked with sins, you'll note. Evil thoughts. See, it can be a thought. You can have lascivious thoughts. You knew that, didn't you? If you've never been a teenager, if you didn't realize you could have lascivious thoughts. Of course, people old as I am, they're crustaceans on those neurons, I know. But we do have lascivious thoughts, don't we? How about sexual immorality? You may ask, well, what is sexual immorality? Sexual immorality is any sex that takes place outside the boundaries of a monogamous, heterosexual marriage relationship. Now I'll leave you to fill in the blanks of what all that can be, and therefore we can keep our lecture this evening G-rated. That's sexual immorality. Then there's theft. I want you to remember Mark chapter 7, verse 21, and the word theft in a future reference that we'll have later on. But theft is noted here as a lascivious decision. It comes from within you. Murder. Well, that doesn't need much explanation at all. You all understand that one. Adultery. Adultery in the Bible always has reference to a man, a married man with a woman he's not married to. That's adultery. And also, we might note that theft is also associated with adultery. Because in the Bible, when you study adultery, the woman is considered to be the property of the man. And when a man goes and has illicit sexual relationships with her, with this married woman, he is stealing another man's property. That's the way it's viewed in the Old Testament scriptures and the way it's analyzed properly biblically. Now, some of you people who are all involved in the feminist movement or the pro-women's movement and all may be a little bit upset about that. I'm sorry, I can't change the way the Bible reads. That's the way it was looked upon in the time the Bible was written. And for us to properly analyze the Bible, we have to interpret it in the time in which it was written, not the time in which it is read. So adultery also includes thievery. Verse 22. We'll hurry on before you get your feelings on your sleeve. Greed, malice, deceit. Those are mental attitude sins, you see. Lewdness, envy. Envy is the national sin of America. Where you see something someone else has, you want it, you know you can never have it, so your desire is to see to it that the person who owns it can't have it either. And you say, well, what does that mean? You go and you wreck it so he can't have it? Well, sometimes that's done. But on a national level, it is called taxation. Slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Now let's take a look at antinomianism. I have it up on the wall here. It's spelled A-N-T-I-N-O-M-I-A-N-I-S-M. Antinomianism. It is the mistaken concept that it is not necessary for Christians to obey the moral law of the Old Testament. The mistaken concept that it is not necessary for Christians to obey the moral law of the Old Testament. I will amplify on that. Technically, very technically, that is true, but not in the way you think. Antinomians claim that once a person is justified through faith in Christ, he no longer has any obligation toward the moral law since Christ freed them from the law. Now, the Corinthian church held this misconception, and Paul's letters to that church sought to correct it. The Corinthians taught that once people were justified by faith, they could engage in immorality since there was no longer any obligation to obey the moral law. This is, of course, immoral degeneracy. Now, we are not required to submit to the Old Testament law. Christ fulfilled the law. But you must understand that the New Testament restates many of the concepts, principles, mandates, and doctrines in the Old Testament law. And any time one is restated in the New Testament, we are bound by it. So technically, we're not under the law of Moses. We are under the law of Christ, which restates almost all of the law found in the Old Testament with regard to morality. I'll give you an example of one that is not restated in the New Testament. In the Ten Commandments found in Exodus chapter 20, it says, you will honor the Sabbath. It's therefore sin if you don't. The Sabbath is a Saturday in Jewish law. And you're not to do any work on the Sabbath. You are to worship all day long, do no work. In the church age and in the New Testament scriptures, there is not a restatement of keeping the Sabbath. It is not found. I give you that as your homework assignment to find it. It's not there. So we are not required to lay down our tools of labor on Saturday. In the New Testament, we are to worship every day, all day long, in the privacy of our own souls, and we're to make ourselves available to the teaching of the Word of God whenever it is available. Every day is a Sabbath in the church age and in the New Testament time. Well, that's an example. of how in the Old Testament you could have sinned, but you don't sin if you work on Saturday today. The law of Christ is now in effect. Now, when you violate these moral laws that are restated in the New Testament, you're involved in immoral degeneracy. And if you say, well, Christ has taken us out from under the law, and therefore, since we're saved, since we have eternal security, since I'm going to heaven, since I have a resurrection body guaranteed, that means that I can just let the loose end drag and just have one hell of a time. I remind you of the passages we have recently studied regarding God's discipline toward His children. He will discipline His own. It is not His desire to do so. His desire is to bless you. So your motivation in coming into the Christian way of life is not to be able to get away with something once you understand grace, but to understand you've been given power to live the Christian way of life. And you have the Word of God available to you to know how to do that. You have the Holy Spirit motivating and empowering you to live it. You have problem-solving devices in the Scriptures that'll tell you how to make excellent thoughts, decisions, and actions, broadening your future options. The Word of God will help you learn how to think, help you learn how to be a winner, help you overcome problems in life, help you endure problems in life. And without this ability to think, New Testament Scriptures, you will lose. Well, this is a very brief introduction to the concept of the old sin nature, and I hope that it will in some way assist you as we continue our study of these two sons in Luke chapter 15. Both are introduced to life in the cosmic system. We started off with the younger brother, who is the prodigal, and he was on the lascivious side of the ledger. And of course, the elder brother, we will find out, is on the self-righteous or ascetic side of the ledger. Now notice how their old sin natures then express themselves in different ways. One is lascivious, the other is ascetic. The prodigal was susceptible to the weaknesses of his old sin nature and therefore became involved in lascivious, overt sins. Now we don't know what those lascivious, overt sins were. All we know is he was involved in while living. That's it. That's all we know. But we could go to Mark chapter 7 and see, maybe get some gist of what he was up to. You remember that, don't you? Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. I think folly might be the best one for this fellow. The elder brother was susceptible to the strengths of his old sin nature and became involved in mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue. The elder brother is ascetic. Please note James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Let's note a person who is ascetic. Becomes involved in the cosmic system and therefore thinks he is righteous. Self-righteous, producing human good. Very quickly, let's rip through this chapter in the NIV and you'll see several principles as we move through. It's James chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Verse 3, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the entire animal, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants it to go. Verse 5, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. See, that's the verse we dedicate to Smokey the Bear right there. Verse 6, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the entire person. It sets the whole course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by Gehenna. Verse 7. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth then come praise and cursing. My fellow believers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My fellow believers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Verse 13. Who is wise and understands among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done, and the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your soul, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil, cosmic thinking. See it? Verse 16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. That's life in the divine power system. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Now that describes in detail the mental attitude of the elder brother. He was involved in doing good things, but then his good things were overlooked, he alleged, by his father, and he became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. He's now trying to get the elder brother to rebound. Well, there's a threefold essence in this old sin nature. Let's quickly note them in closing this evening. A threefold essence in the old sin nature that we now see in the life of the elder brother. First of all, you will note the area of weakness produces personal sins and eventuates in evil in the form of immoral degeneracy. That's the weakness, that sin, eventuating in evil and immoral degeneracy. You can note another passage. We noted Mark a while ago. How about Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32? You will see a lot of soap opera info in that passage. B. The area of strength produces human good, resulting in moral degeneracy. And we have noted that in Isaiah 64, verse 6. And you may also note Romans 8, verse 8. And C, the third essence of the old sin nature, is the lust pattern. The lust pattern motivates sin and evil. The lust pattern motivates lasciviousness and asceticism. And the lust pattern motivates both moral and immoral degeneracy. And you can note this in several passages, but we will hold that until next week, because at this point we will take up a study of your lust pattern. You will need to be introduced to that little factor in your life, because without the knowledge of your lust pattern, you're going to let a lot of things slide that you didn't even notice. So next week, we'll pick up the elder brother's lust pattern. Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege of studying your word this evening. We are grateful for the opportunity you afford us in this country to study your word. And we pray the Holy Spirit would continue to motivate us regarding these doctrines, that we would be positive toward assimilating these thoughts in our souls, taking out the old, incorrect ideas of the cosmos, replacing them with this new fresh water of divine thinking. We're grateful to you, Father, for this opportunity, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.